Well, good afternoon, everybody. I trust everyone's awake. You certainly sounded awake when you were singing. That was even beautiful facing this way, Brandon, facing the way we were facing. So I wanted to compliment all of you on that. Well, when you watch TV shows sometimes, you watch a mini-series. And if you notice, when you watch a mini-series, maybe it's on once a week, maybe it's Tuesday night, they end up in a nice place in the mini-series where it kind of holds you and catches you, and it's like, oh, I can't wait to see the next show. Of course, they want it that way because they want your viewing so they get the proper advertising and make the proper money. Well, and so then the next week they rehash the end of the previous week just in case you missed that show or just in case you need it in order to go on with the flow of what's happening next. Well, today's split sermon number one this afternoon, we're going to rehash the end of the one you heard before lunch. Because that's the way it's set up. I feel the Spirit of God moves me to do this, and you'll understand why I made a point to say that as I go through the message. But as you remember, Mr. Johns finished up with Leviticus 23, and that's where I'm starting. Because the point I'm trying to bring out, by the way, if you want to have a title for this message, it's the Holy Spirit's influence on us. Now, we've already heard about the Holy Spirit's influence on us as far as guiding us towards perfection and also as far as uniting a people that's scattered in the previous messages. And I would like to continue on with other ways that the Holy Spirit is influencing on us. So first, let's go to Leviticus 23 and let's begin there. And as happens so many times, when you're talking about meat in due season, you do have repetition. But I'm certain it's going to be very helpful to us today. At least I believe it is. All right, beginning in verse 15. I'll start not quite at the same place as Dr. John's, but I'll start a little bit further down. And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, referring, of course, to the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, from that Sunday, that first day of the week when the wave sheaf was offered, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, that you shall offer a new grain offering to the Eternal. Now, I believe that there's a lot to learn in the Bible, maybe some things we haven't totally learned as of yet, but all of these offerings in the Old Testament, they pointed to something, obviously, in the New Testament. Now, I personally don't know what everything is. Maybe some of you know. Maybe some of you will teach me. But I do believe there was a purpose, a great purpose, even in these offerings in the Old Testament, beside, of course, the obvious one with Jesus Christ being the sacrificial lamb. So this new grain offering to the Eternal, which was to happen, and we've already heard some about this morning, so we're kind of reviewing a little bit. We're going to be reading about it. It has something important to offer to all of us and to teach all of us. Verse 17, you shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. And that, of course, is what we heard this morning. And that was what I intended to start this message this afternoon with. That I wanted to remind you that this particular offering is not unleavened. This particular offering is leaven. But as we read through this, we will see this is a holy offering. This is an important offering. And, of course, you learned this morning why this one is with leaven as opposed to the other one, which was with unleavened. And that is, of course, because we are not perfect yet. We still battle sin and we still have sin. So therefore, the appropriate type of offering here is one with leaven. But notice what it says after that. They are the first fruits to the Eternal. You see, in this plan of perfection, God already looks at us as being a success because that's His hope and His joy for us. And there are times He protects us. How about when He protected Peter? He would not let Satan have Peter, right? Because it was not according to God's plan, as he would become part of the first fruits, that Satan would be able to deceive Peter. And also we heard about this morning where he knew that Jesus was the Christ. And that came from God the Father. That he would know that because he was protected and given information. He was to be part of the first fruits. So these are the first fruits to the Eternal. And that's what all of you are. And as we go through this message, we'll talk about more about bonding, that common bond. And we'll talk about some other things that tie us in together. And hopefully this will lead us into, just once again, show you how God's Holy Spirit works. That men can prepare messages And they somehow jive together, and they don't even know what the other guys are preparing. I didn't call anybody and ask. I didn't ask Brian, and I didn't ask Jim. I didn't ask any of them. What are you guys preparing today? Because I'll make sure I don't cover the same thing. No, we didn't do that. But you're going to find out just how God's Spirit works and how He influences on us. Many of you know, because I talked to an experienced group here, but also it's good to review it, even if you already know it. Well, let's move on down then to verse 17. We just read that. Let's go on to verse 20. That's where I want to move to. The priest shall then weigh them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Eternal with the two lambs. Now, I don't believe we covered that this morning, but what about the two lambs? What is the significance of the lambs? And how do we tie in with the lambs? We know Jesus Christ is that perfect lamb, and He was the sacrifice. He was a sacrificial lamb for all of us. And that lamb that was prepared before Passover was to point towards that particular type of sacrifice. We know about that. But what about these two lambs? Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit. We'll come up with a conclusion here that I think you'll find rather interesting. So reading on then, it says, they shall be holy to the Eternal for the priest. These lambs are to be holy. What about the first fruits? Does God look at the first fruits as holy? Are we already holy? Or is that what we're to become eventually? As we go through this process of perfection, are we now looked upon as being holy? Think about these things. We'll look at some scriptures to see what they happen to say about this topic. Continue on to verse 21. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. And of course, for years, we kept Pentecost on a Monday, believing that it was the correct day to keep it. But we came to learn at one point in time that the morrow after the Sabbath, believe it or not, is actually a Sunday. So we came to learn a new understanding. Same old truth, we just didn't know it. But when we came to know that understanding, then scriptures can be opened so we can understand even more. So this morrow after the Sabbath is a holy convocation. This particular time of this offering of these two wave loaves and these two lambs was to happen on a day of a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 1. We'll look a little bit more about this, and we'll look a little bit more, or start looking a little bit more about how the Holy Spirit influences all of us. Acts chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 4. And of course, this is the type and the fulfillment of that type. We've also heard some of that already. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, referring to the Comforter, Parakletos, the Greek word. It is a masculine word. And of course, many people try to associate that with, there you go, the Holy Spirit is a He. It's the third part of the Trinity. But no, that was just the way the Greek language went. As we've heard before, many of us, that the Greek language has words that are masculine that don't necessarily mean that that's a man. It's just the way their language works. Sort of like the Latin, the way it works. We in the English language, we don't do that. It means it's not alive and it's not male. And if it is male, then we say he. But that's not the way that language worked. So that promise of the Father, which Jesus told him about, was the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Pointing towards Pentecost, which means, of course, count 50. And Jesus Christ being the wave sheaf offering and having come back to be with the disciples to train them some more before they would receive the Holy Spirit, they were in the countdown. They were heading towards that time. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 now, and let's read one more time about when we got to ground zero with the countdown. Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, of course, there came the sound from heaven, the rushing mighty wind filled the whole house while they were sitting. And of course, in verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. which of course meant that they all received the Holy Spirit. They all received that beginning towards perfection. They all started becoming part of those two loaves that we read about in the Old Testament. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the point I'm trying to bring out here is by receiving the Holy Spirit, we will find out that that set them apart as being part of the first fruits. Now, it doesn't say only fruits. Unfortunately, some distractors try to tell our people that we're arrogant, we think we're great, we think we're wonderful, we think we've got an advantage on everybody else. Well, the truth of the matter is that they would just read the Word and they could just understand it. First of all, we started out the lowest of lowest, weak in the base, and anything that we develop from there on in is all because of what God has done through us. So God gets the glory. But they don't see it that way, unfortunately. Some of our distractors think that we think we're better than anybody else, and we've got the inside avenue on the scoop. That's a big thing, right, with humans, with carnal people. You got to have the scoop. Let's go check out the gossip. Let's go read the Inquirer. Let's read the Star. Let's read all these magazines and get the scoop. Let's be the ones that really know. So that's a big thing that man wants to do. They want to know more than somebody else. So if somebody else claims to know more than others, well, they don't like that, do they? How can you know something that I don't know? You must think you're great or whatever. But the point is, that's not how the Holy Spirit influences us. We must first receive the Holy Spirit as first fruits. That means there'll be second fruits, there'll be other fruits. Otherwise, why would you have to say first fruits, right? If we were the only fruits, it would be the only fruits. So we see this is only a beginning process, and it's a beginning process for what we know, because we talked about the two wave loaves. We talked about the first fruits. We know that this time of the year is spring, so we liken it to a spring harvest, which, of course, in agriculture is a smaller harvest. If all we had were the spring harvest, we wouldn't have that much to eat, would we? We need an awful lot more than that, so we have a large fall harvest. And just as in agriculture, as God brings His people into His family, we have the same situation to where we have a small harvest going on now. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 9. And we'll start touching upon who were the lambs and why were they holy. If you remember, I mentioned that. But you, referring to God's church, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Remember how we mentioned before that God looked at the two lambs as holy? Well, He's now saying He looks at us as holy. And as we were told this morning, no, we're not perfect. That's why the loaves are leavened. But we are striving for perfection. And we are being made perfect. We're in a process. So God looks at His whole plan and what He's doing through the first fruits as preparing a priesthood and a holy nation. Kings and priests, as we know about when we look in Revelation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Sort of touching upon the Great Commission here, isn't it? Whereas we are to proclaim that and show that and share it with others. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Being allowed to move in the direction of perfection is not of our own choosing. That's because of the mercy of God. The mercy of God leads us to repentance. That's what we were granted. Let's move on now to verse 21. Because I want to bring in the idea about the lambs. I promised I would do that. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. We are to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. We are to do as Jesus Christ does. Many men claim to be followers of Jesus. They proclaim that He is a Savior, but they refuse to do what He says they should do. Well, we are to follow in His steps and do as He did. And that also, of course, helps us lead towards perfection. Verse 22, committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. And I must confess that sometimes when I read that scripture and think about Matthew 5:48, which we heard this morning, I felt like, why don't I just throw in the towel now? There's no way I'm going to be perfect. Even John tells me I'm not going to be perfect. But there again, when you put the whole Bible together and we think about the message we heard this morning, we can see, no, that's not the case. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's a way of life. It's a direction that we're heading. It's a way of thinking. It's that bond of love. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but commended himself to him who judges righteously. As Christians, think about this. This is one thing that we ought to be doing, and hopefully we are, is that we don't seek to get even. I'm a school teacher. And invariably, when one of my students plays a joke on the other one, what does the other student want to do? I'm going to get you back. Yeah, I'm going to get even. Well, that's not the way we as Christians need to be thinking, because we know that whatever wrong that we suffer, vengeance will be God's. He will take care of it. So we do not need to threaten, just as Jesus did not need to threaten. There was a purpose that was being worked out. There is a purpose being worked out now. And if we let God take care of it, it'll all work out. So when we yield to that unleavened attitude, that's what we do. But when the leaven gets in the way, our carnality comes to the forefront, and sometimes we do find ourselves seeking vengeance. But by and large, I like to say that perhaps I'm talking to the wrong audience here when I bring out that point, because you people have been very warm and friendly and kind, and I appreciate that in how you've the fellowship that we have. So we certainly do see the evidence of the Spirit of God amongst this group, and therefore we certainly do have a high hope that, you know, we are going in the right direction. But with some of the problems that we've had as to why we're a scattered group, that was even mentioned this morning, that we're scattered as far as for a good purpose so we can do the work, but also we're scattered because of the fact that we're human and we don't always get along with one another. And there are problems that arise to the surface and cause us to not be thinking to the same light, whether it be the parable between the wheats and the tares being part of the problem, or whether it just plain be the fact that humans were going to the same direction, but we don't always take the same road, so we don't always see eye to eye on what's happening. So therefore, unfortunately, and sometimes because of a power struggle also, there is a separation which occurs, and the flock gets more scattered. We're going to talk about, even though we're scattered, why we still can sing Onward, Christian Soldiers. All one body we. We're going to bring that out shortly. So we are united, even though we've gone off and been scattered around. And it's not like the, if you want to call it the good old days or whatever you want to call it, decades ago when we were one big group. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So even the order of the offering was important. That unleavened wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread paved the way for the other offering, the grain offering over Pentecost, where there were the two loaves. And those loaves were leavened. It paved the way because through that death of our Savior Jesus Christ, the doors are opened for us, as we know, to strive towards perfection, to receive the Spirit of God. Sin has been beaten by the death of Jesus Christ. And now it's a matter of all humanity working towards that process of salvation according to God's timetable and according to what it is that He desires. Now, verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, I told you I was going to bring in the thing about the two lambs. So right here, we're called sheep. Sheep without a leader. Sheep that are wandering. But we are all brought together by a common Holy Spirit, and that is the Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that Spirit causes us to be sheep that are now in the same fold. So if you think about that offering of the two male lambs, you can look at that as lambs or sheep. And that offering is important to add to us the point that as the children of God, we also are sheep and we also are lambs. So you had the original sacrificial lamb. Then you've got the two lambs that can represent the first fruits of the called out ones. And you can see the connection, hopefully, on how this holy day ties in beautifully with the Holy Week that we just observed 7 weeks ago, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, let's continue on, because I said, how does the Holy Spirit influence each and every one of you? And that's what my point was. I really haven't gotten that much into the title yet. I'm leading up to what I'm trying to say about that. So if you would please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. The experienced ones know that as the Holy Spirit chapter. So why not go there today, huh? Let's go there. Okay, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind decides we're going to stay together if God tells us to scatter. The carnal mind decides we're going to build a tower when God tells us to go out and populate the earth. We're not going to listen to Him. We're going to do what we think is the better plan. And of course, we have not the wisdom that God has, so we don't know the better plans. So, therefore, the carnal mind is the enemy of God. It's in rebellion against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's why, of course, Israel could not succeed as a nation. Because they were not given God's Spirit, but they were carnal people. Except for a few of them, as was mentioned this morning. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's that bond I was trying to tell you about. The bond is the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter which one of the organizations we're in. I'm told there are 300 separations from the Worldwide Church of God. I don't know how many there are. I don't even care anymore. But the point is, if you've got God's Spirit, you're unified, because that is a unifying factor. And that's what we need to understand and know. It's so important. I've been thinking about this over the past several weeks. As time goes on, the flock gets scattered more and more. In some ways, it becomes harder and harder to maintain friendship with those that you once fellowshiped with, because you're not in the same organization, quote unquote. But if you have God's Spirit, you still have a common bond. And that common bond is here today, represented by people who happen to fellowship with different organizations. But we have the same Spirit. And that same Spirit is not divided. That same Spirit is that which Jesus Christ said, He being the foundation and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. It's not happening. Let's remember that as we go through these times of separation, these times of scattering, these times of, unfortunately, a certain amount of persecution. We always believed we would have persecution from the outside, but we've come to learn that persecution happens on the inside as well. It's not as simple as what we wanted to believe it. But despite that persecution, those that are God's people, through that Spirit, will have that common bound, or that common bond. Okay, let's continue on. Let's skip on down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And not only do we have that common bond of unity through God's Holy Spirit, but let's remember that God is a family. We are sons. We are His children, an embryo. And when Jesus Christ returns, we're going to look at that in a little bit. We've already looked at it some this morning. He will bring that about. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will strive on to perfection. Tying in with what we said this morning. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, or freedom, or liberty, real liberty, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what is one of the Holy Spirit's influence on us? Another one, besides what we learned this morning, another influence is that we are the begotten children of God through the Holy Spirit. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And I would like to also, let's skip on down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All right, sometimes we don't even know what to pray about. And then we pray. And then thoughts come into our mind. And the Spirit of God helps us. We have that influence through the Spirit of God, through His Spirit, through that power to even know what to pray at times. Or we might think we know what to pray, but when we actually start praying, things come into our mind to where we pray more. And scriptures indicate right here that God's Spirit helps us, the comforter, the helper, so that we can do that. So God's Spirit even influences us in not only when we pray, but also what to pray or how to pray. Making groanings, making intercession. That's how important it is to God. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So again, another influence by the very fact that we have that bond through the Holy Spirit, that bond to God the Father and Jesus Christ, is that there are intercessions that are made for us. We are helped. Once again, reminding us that the Spirit is a comforter or helper. And then we all know all things work together for the good. Let's go back in the same scripture to verse 23. I purposely skipped that because I wanted to come back and go over this again as a reminder at the conclusion of this particular reading of Romans 8. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Because of that connection that we have with God through His Holy Spirit, we groan. We suffer. We see what's going on around the world. We see that humanity looks for answers, and humanity cannot find answers because the answers come from God. We groan. And that is a special opportunity that the first fruits have, which all of mankind will be able to have one day. But today pictures the first fruits, those whom God has chosen according to His wonderful master plan to be those that He will use in the world tomorrow to help others. And that, once again, helps us also remember about that bond of love that Bibi taught us about earlier today. Bibi, right? And that bond of love is outgoing love and care and concern, not just for one another, but for all humanity, to have empathy, to be able to see humans as God, Jesus Christ, see humans, to be able to see problems who are addicted with serious illnesses because of sin, not only physical, but habitual as well, where sin has dominion over them. They can't conquer it. And to understand and realize that they need our love and care and concern. And as we develop spiritually, we develop more love. We have love, outgoing care and concern for others because, after all, when Jesus Christ returns, who's going to teach and help those others? We should be the ones that will do that as the children of God, to bring more into the family. So when someone criticizes us and says that, well, you think you're better than everybody else because you claim your first fruits or the only fruits or whatever you might claim to be, and you don't think people like Mother Teresa, you know, they're going to make it into the first resurrection. That came up to me one time by somebody. You think Mother Teresa is going to be in the first resurrection? And I said, honestly, I don't see how she can be. She doesn't even know about the Sabbath. However, I will say one other thing. All the good that Mother Teresa has done for anybody in humanity, it will be remembered and it will be recorded, and she will have that good as part of her character when her time comes. And maybe she'll be a few steps ahead of somebody else. I thought maybe that might make the person feel better, but I don't know that it did. But because the things of God, when people don't have God's Spirit, they don't understand them, do they? They just don't understand. Well, continuing on, so we see we have an influence. We can think more like God. That's what I was just mentioning there. People can't even understand. They just think, well, you think you're going to go to heaven and everybody else is going to go to hell. They don't even understand about where we're going, right? So they don't even get that part right. But it's a special privilege, a special blessing that God's Spirit influences us on knowledge to be able to think more like God. Another one of the influences. If you would please, let's now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we continue talking about these influences. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, as in Adam all scatter when God says stay in one place. So we seek death because we do the things that lead us to death. Wages of sin, right? So as in Adam we do those things. But here's the beauty of it all. Here's the beauty for Mother Teresa. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But there is a time frame. And the Holy Spirit helps us know and understand this time frame. But each one in his own order. It's an order. It's God. You know, don't get mad at me. Get mad at God if you don't like how it's being run. Because this is his plan. I can testify to I'm nobody. I'm not a president. I'm not a movie star. I'm not a star athlete. I'm nobody that anybody in the world knows, as are none of you. Because God has a master plan whereby he's working towards what? We don't have to go there. But by calling the weak and base, he can confound the mighty so they can be brought to humility so they can make it into the family, which is what it's all about when their time comes. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. Those two wave loaves that we've been hearing about. They're the ones that are Christ at his coming. That is when, as we were told this morning, perfection will be complete in the first fruits. That is when we'll have that spring harvest. And maybe we'll have, as Dr. Johns was saying this morning, some kind of a wave offering at that point in time. It remains to be seen. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. And, of course, that paves the way for the fall holy days and the hope for all of humanity to be able to be part of the family of God. So we know that we are the first fruits. If we know what we are, we can let the Holy Spirit influencing us into loving others. To understand they weren't given that privilege when they make mistakes. I'm not talking about those of us that are in this room or in other rooms keeping the day of Pentecost. I'm talking about those in the world who don't know the truth, who don't understand. And if we're going to do the commission correctly, we have to go to them and approach them in a loving, kind way. And God will determine who's going to receive it, who's going to understand it, whose mind's going to be open. As Paul said, we water, but God gives the increase. It's his final decision. So we can see that through Christ first comes life, through Christ. Through Adam came death. And then, as a result of the spring harvest, when that is fulfilled, we will be Christ in his coming. Let's now turn to Acts chapter 13. I want to touch upon this briefly, because there's only briefly left. I don't want to take all of Brian's time. But Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. As they ministered to the eternal and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. What do you mean here, the Holy Spirit said? The Holy Spirit talked? Now, I'm not going to take a poll here, but you might ask yourself, has the Holy Spirit ever talked to you, you know, like I'm talking to you right now? Had a good conversation with the Holy Spirit? Well, no. We know the Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's a power. It's not even a person. That's the whole reason why we reject the Trinity, because the Trinity cuts off the fact that God's family is going to be multiplied and limits it to only three and is a blasphemous lie. But what does it mean here when the Scriptures say the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Well, let's reemphasize another part of this verse. As they ministered to the eternal, as they were doing that service which the Holy Spirit was influencing them to do, and then they fasted, the Holy Spirit gave them an answer. How do you think they received that answer? How do you think they decided that it was time for Barnabas and Saul to be separated to do the work? Thought was put in their mind. The Holy Spirit can influence us. I want to give you an example that I can think of in my own life. You know, how often do we go somewhere? Maybe it's a church conference. Maybe it's just anywhere. And we pray about protection on the road, that we will return home safely. Well, at one time I was coming from a meeting where we were learning more about speaking and how to be hosts. And on the way home, this big semi-truck passed us. And it was during the winter. In fact, we had a major snowstorm earlier that week, I think 20 inches. I think it was the President's Day snowstorm a few years ago, if you remember that. And this truck had not lost all the ice off the top of his roof. Well, it was time to lose some ice just as he was passing me. And part of it came undone, landed on the top of our hood. I think my wife was sleeping, woke her up, kind of shook me like, wow, what happened here? And I thought, oh, no, you know, I'm glad we're alive and we're not hurt, but I imagine my car is pretty dented in. So we pulled over off to the shoulder. I got out and I looked at the top of the car. Sure enough, it was dented in, but it wasn't really, the kind of a dent where it puts creaks and wrinkles in it. So it looked like it was kind of sagging like that. So I thought, well, maybe if I go in there into the back seat and on the roof, just hit it real hard, it'll pop back in place. And it worked. It actually did. It popped it. It didn't completely pop back into place, but I lost a lot of that big bow. And it almost looked like, and if you didn't look at it closely, you wouldn't be able to see that anything landed up there. So we were thankful. We said, well, we received protection. But we didn't realize that the protection was deeper and bigger than that. Because earlier I had seen a car pass me as we were driving up on Interstate 81. I think we were just north of Hagerstown at the time. And we drove a little further, and all at once, engines, you know, were on with sirens. They were all coming and passing us and going up to this one location. And this one car that had passed us earlier was in a major wreck. So I thought to myself, did the Holy Spirit in this situation prevent me through this ice hitting my roof so I would pull over, get out, check it out from being involved in that accident? You don't know. But perhaps that's what happened. How many times do we ask ourselves that question? Would we have been in a situation if something else hadn't happened or if we hadn't been delayed by some reason and maybe we were protected? So the Holy Spirit can influence us by answering prayers where we don't even know for sure whether or not that was the answer. But out of faith, we accept it, that yes, it's a good possibility that's what happened. And in this case, they fasted. And they came to an understanding that Barnabas and Saul were to do the work, which they were called. And so they, verse 3, then having fasted and prayed, I guess they continued fasting, then they prayed and laid hands on them and they sent them away to do this work. Being sent by the Holy Spirit, verse 4. So the Holy Spirit influenced that decision. God was directly involved in their deciding where Barnabas and Saul should go. Saul later becoming Paul. They went down to Seleucia and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And of course the story goes on. One more example before we close. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And wait a minute, reading my notes. Yep, Acts chapter 16. Beginning in verse 6. Again, doing the work, out and about doing the work. Some people say, well, these were answered prayers because they were doing the work. Well, yeah, but that's not the only time prayers are answered. Let's don't limit God. We can find numerous scriptures, if we had time, whereby we know that God cares for each and every one of us and protects and takes care of each and every one of us. We are all His children. All right. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how they were forbidden. But it does tell us that God's Spirit prevented them in some way, influenced them, guided them. Don't go to Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. I didn't get out the map, but perhaps that's in Asia, but they couldn't go to Bithynia. And it says, but the Spirit did not permit them. For some reason, didn't work for them to go to Bithynia. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now look what happened here. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now if you remember back in Acts 2, you can turn there if you want to, it says that men will dream dreams and other men will see visions. Paul just saw a vision. And that vision clearly, as the scriptures say here, came from the Spirit of God. Because as we read on in verse 10, Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Eternal had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's why we couldn't go into Asia. The Holy Spirit prevented us from going into Asia, as Paul reasoned, because we had to go into Macedonia. That's where we're supposed to go to next, through a vision, through a dream or a vision. He saw where he was supposed to go. Yes, there are dreams and visions which come from the wrong team. I'm not trying to say that doesn't happen. But let's don't sell God short. Let's realize that sometimes through visions, God will show us things as to what he wants us to do. So, there's another way the Holy Spirit influences us. We cry upon Abba, our Father. We cry upon God. And as his children, he influences us in a lot of ways through that Spirit, through that power. He cares about the two wave loaves. He cares about the male lambs. He cares about the first fruits. They are holy. Holy to God the Father. Holy to Jesus Christ. They are the next step in the plan. They are the first fruits. So there's going to be additional fruits. So that's the end of that argument, if we just want to believe God. So let's keep these things in mind, that truly the Holy Spirit does influence each and every one of us in many ways. Often we've been always taught that the Holy Spirit influences the church at large. But brethren, I'm here to tell you the Holy Spirit influences each and every one of you because you have it. Therefore, it influences you. And we've heard some more reasons this afternoon on just how the Holy Spirit does influence us. So keep these things in mind.